We'll turn to Psalm 139 today for our Bible reading. Psalm 139. These are familiar words. They are the words of the psalmist David. But they do bring us to the thought that we're going to focus on today, our attention on today. Psalm 139, and the verse number 1. The psalmist, by inspiration, said, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but thou, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Amen, and we'll end our reading at the verse 12. Let's just engage in prayer. O God, our Father, we come again to thee in the Saviour's all-precious name. We thank thee for the word of God. We thank thee for the truth and the truths that are contained within it. And as we consider once again our God, we pray that we'll be taken up with him today. We realize that many things in this world can take up our attention, can take up our vision. Lord, today we pray that all other things that would clamor for that attention might be put to one side, and that we'll just think and consider our God today. Pray, Heavenly Father, that in doing so, that our hearts might be lifted and encouraged and strengthened in these days when we find ourselves bombarded upon by every foe and wicked one. O God, we pray that thou wilt come and encourage us and stir us up again to see great things done for thee. For they that know their God shall be strong and shall do exploits. Lord, answer prayer and magnify thy Son and help this preacher. For we pray this in Jesus' precious and wondrous name. Amen and amen. When we started out in our considerations of the attributes or the perfections of God, I did say that the shorter catechism to the question or the answer to the question, what is God, forms a good starting point in our considerations. In answer to that question, what is God, the Westminster Divine said that God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. In his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. In previous weeks, we have thought about the spirituality of God, that God, in essence, is spirit. And yet we reminded you that although God is spirit in being, God has a substance to him. The being of God possesses properties and powers, and that he also possesses a personality as one who is self-conscious and self-determinating. When we come to think upon the essential attributes, perfections of God, those attributes can be divided in a broad sense under two main categories. There are the incommunicable attributes of God, and then there are the communicable attributes of God. Now, what do we mean by those words? Well, what we mean by the incommunicable attributes of God is that they are attributes that belong exclusively to God, and they cannot be conveyed to any other being, whether that being be angelic, human, or creature, or animal. God alone is infinite. God alone is eternal. God alone is unchangeable. No other being in the created world possesses such qualities, such attributes, and such perfections apart from him. Angels and men are finite beings. Each of us were created, and thus there was a time that we did not exist, and angels did not exist, and therefore we cannot be eternal, and we all know how changeable we are. We change with the days and with the seasons, and even the angelic beings are beings that are changeable beings. We think of that angelic rebellion that was led by Lucifer. It highlights for us there the changeable nature even of the created angels when they decided to rebel against God, and God, as it were, threw them out of heaven. A third of the created hosts were thrown out of heaven as Satan led the rebellion against God. So when we come to think about the incommunicable attributes of God, then we have to say that there is nothing resembling them in any created being. But what we mean by the communicable attributes of God is that these are attributes that both God and man possesses, such as being, wisdom, and goodness. However, God, he possesses those attributes to an infinite degree, whereas we possess them to a lesser finite degree. Let me give you an example. We can possess goodness. Due to our union with the Lord Jesus Christ, we can possess goodness. Goodness is communicated to us through our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll read in the Bible individuals like Barnabas, Joseph of Arimathea. What is the Holy Spirit's testimony of those men? They were good men. And yet, though they possessed a goodness, they did not possess that goodness to an infinite degree. There is none infinitely good but God. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ said to the rich young ruler over there in Matthew chapter 19 and the verse number 17. He called him good master. What good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And he, speaking of Christ, said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. There is none that is infinitely good. That's what Christ was meaning when he said there is none good but one, that is God. And so we can possess wisdom. We can possess goodness. We do possess being. We're here today. We've got a body. We exist. But that being is confined. It is a finite being, not an infinite being. Now, the Westminster Divines, they seem to favor this twofold arrangement of God's attributes when they came to write the answer to the question, what is God? Because we find them first listing these incommunicable attributes of God, that he is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. And then they follow them on with the communicable attributes of God, that which he possesses to an infinite, eternal, and unchangeable degree, that being being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Now today we want to take one of those incommunicable attributes of God and consider it in the moments that we have remaining of this meeting. And so today I want you to behold your infinite God. Behold your infinite God. Remember, that's the statement that we found in Isaiah 40 that we took as our initial starting point. Behold your God. And so we're going to think about behold your wise God, behold your powerful God, behold your just God. But today I want you to think about behold your infinite God. Now, when we speak about God being infinite, what we really mean is that the divine essence, that God himself, is an essence that knows no bounds and knows no limits. He is a being who possesses no bounds and no limits. Now, immediately we come up against a problem when we think about the infinity of God, because we are finite beings. We're confined to time and space. And we are those that are bounded, and we are those who are limited. And yet we're trying to understand a God who is unbounded and a God who is unlimited. A.W. Tozer points out the difficulty when he wrote in his book, The Knowledge of the Holy, of all that can be thought and said about God, his infinity, that he is infinite, is the most difficult to grasp. Even to try to conceive of it would appear to be self-contradictory, for such conceptualization requires us to undertake something which we know at the outset we can never accomplish. Yet we must try, he said. For the Holy Scriptures teach that God is infinite, and if we accept his other attributes, then we must of necessity accept this one too. Now, as with the other incommunicable attributes, that of eternity and immutability, that God does not change, this attribute of infinity, it qualifies the other attributes. So, for example, God is infinite in his knowledge. He is unlimited. He is unbounded with respect to his knowledge. He has a knowledge that knows no bounds and knows no limits, and therefore it is a perfect knowledge. It is an eternal knowledge, and it is an unchangeable knowledge. And in a similar way, God is infinite in his holiness, his justice, and his truth. And so these are qualifying terms of the other communicable attributes. Now, there are three principal areas on which we can view the infinity of God, and we'll only have time to look at one of those areas today. And so today, I want you to understand, I want you to see that God is unbounded, God is unlimited with respect to knowledge, and therefore, he is omniscient. So let me repeat that. God is unbounded and he is unlimited as to knowledge, the area of knowledge, and therefore he is omniscient. Now, that word omniscient, it's made up of two words. The prefix omni means all. A-L-L, all. Then we have the word science. Now, what is science? Well, the word science, it comes from a Latin verb that means to know. Science is simply knowledge. And so if we combine those two words together, we have what omniscience means. All knowing. All knowledge. The term omniscience simply means that God knows everything. God knows everything. Thus Isaiah puts it in Isaiah 40 verse 28, there is no searching of his understanding. Because God knows everything. Now, when Dr. Cairns came to write about the knowledge of God, he said these words, God's knowledge is omniscience. It is infinite knowledge. He knows himself in his own infinite being. He knows all things possible, whether they ever become actual or not. And he comprehends all things in one simultaneous act of knowing. Now, this truth that God is all-knowing, that his knowledge is infinite, is presented to us throughout the record of Scripture. I want you to think firstly with me, and I trust that we'll come into a part of the message that we're able to grasp with our finite minds. Think firstly with me about God's infinite knowledge with respect to nature. With respect to nature. In Psalm 147, in the verse number 4, we read these words, speaking about God. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. Now, that is something that astronomers, even with their Hubble Space Telescope, that is something that astronomers have not been able to do. They can guess, they can estimate how many stars there are within the universe, but we are told here that God telleth. That word means he enumerates. He enumerates the number of stars. In other words, he knows exactly how many stars there are in the universe. Now, when the psalmist came to think about that and God's knowledge with respect to nature itself and the created universe, that which is out there in outer space, when the psalmist started to think about that, as he started to comprehend that very thought, the thought of God's infinite knowledge of the billions of stars that grace the black canvas of the night sky, he was humbled by such a thought, and he broke forth into worship. Because note the verse number 5 of that chapter. Great is our Lord, and of great power. His understanding is infinite. Now remember, that's what I said would happen. Whenever an individual beholds their God, One of the outworkings of beholding our God is the cultivation of true worship from the heart of the child of God. And so here's the psalmist. He's looking at the stars. He's thinking about God's understanding, his knowledge of those stars, and he breaks forth into worship of his God. He says, "Great is our God and of great power. His understanding is infinite." But lest you think that God's knowledge is only confined maybe to the great things of this world, like the stars. I am told that the biggest star is the YU Scuti, measuring some 1.188 times 10 to the power of 9 kilometers in radius. That star is believed to have 5 billion times the volume of our sun. That's the largest star in the created universe, and God knows about that star. But lest you think he's only concerned with the great things in this world, the Bible reveals that God has an infinite knowledge with respect even to the smallest things in nature. You turn to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10 and the verse 29. Matthew chapter 10, verse 29. "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall to the ground without your Father. And not one of them shall fall to the ground without your Father." Is it not wonderful to know that the knowledge of God extends to the demise of a little house sparrow? To the demise of a little house sparrow. Is it not amazing to think that God not only knows what is happening in every part of his vast domains, that he is not only thoroughly acquainted with everything that is transpiring throughout the entire universe, but that his knowledge extends to the falling of a sparrow to the ground? It was Dr. Harry Ironside who said this: "God attends the funeral of every sparrow." God attends the funeral of every sparrow. The God of the galaxies, the God of the supernovas, is interested in an insignificant little sparrow. Brethren and sisters, if he's interested in a sparrow, how much more is he interested, and how much more does he care for his blood-bought people if he attends the funeral of every sparrow? All things in nature are known by God. But secondly, think with me about God's infinite knowledge with respect to mankind. In this passage that we read together in Psalm 139, we're confronted with the infinite knowledge of God with respect to the individual. Did you notice all the little words "known," "knowest," within the opening verses? Let me read it to emphasize it for you. The extent of God's knowledge that it reaches to, where it reaches to. "O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down. Thou art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue. But thou, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether." Altogether. God has said not only here to know our ways and our thoughts, but also to know our very words. And what is the psalmist's response to God's comprehension and comprehensive knowledge of his life? Once again, wonder and worship. Note verse number 6. "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain to it." God's knowledge of us as individuals. It extends to other aspects of our lives. I'm told in Job 14, verse 16, For thou numberest my steps. Dost thou not watch over my sin?" We read in Job 23, verse 10, "He knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Psalm 103, verse 14, "For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. Matthew 6, verse 32, when the Savior was speaking about all the things that the Gentiles get worked up about, what they're going to wear, what they're going to eat. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all of those things. And then Matthew 10, verse 30, that the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Think of that. He knows my steps. He knows how many I have taken in my life. He knows my sin. He knows my ways. He knows my frame, my body, my physical constitution. He knows my needs, and his knowledge extends even to the number of hairs on our heads. The knowledge of God is an infinite knowledge. It covers not only all that happens in nature and all that happens in mankind, but thirdly, God's knowledge is not just restricted to these areas. He has an infinite knowledge about all things, about everything. God has an infinite knowledge about everything actual and everything possible. The complete knowledge that God has in and of himself is about things that is, of all things, is presented to us in various portions of God's Word. John 2:24. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. John 16, verse 30. Now we are sure that thou knowest all things and needest not that any man should ask thee. Peter said of Christ in John 21, verse 17, Lord, thou knowest all things. Acts 15, verse 18. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. 1 John 3, verse 20, for if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. There we have it, black and white, the infinite knowledge of God. It extends to every subject matter that you could possibly think. God has an infinite knowledge to that very subject and of that very subject. He knows all things. A.W. Pink, when he wrote of the knowledge of God, he says God is omniscient. He knows everything. Everything possible, everything actual. All events and all creatures of the past, the present, and the future. He is perfectly acquainted with every detail in the life of every being in heaven, in earth, and in hell. He knows what is in the darkness. Daniel 2:22. Nothing escapes his notice. Nothing can be hidden from him. Nothing is forgotten by him. His knowledge is perfect. He never errs. He never changes. He never overlooks anything. Now, the fact that God's knowledge extends not only to things past and present, but also to those things yet future, I believe is affirmed and evidenced for us in the Scriptures. And what I mean by that was, the area that I'm thinking about is the prophecies concerning the Lord Jesus Christ and just the prophecies concerning things yet future. Now, none of us will be able and could be able to tell us who the Prime Minister of this nation is going to be in 50 years' time. None of us could even hazard a guess who that individual is going to be. But God, because he has infinite knowledge of all things, he was able, through his prophets, to speak about events that were hundreds, if not thousands, of years yet future, because he has infinite knowledge of all things. And so he was able to speak about the captivity of the land and of the people of Israel, and also their deliverance out of Babylon hundreds of years before it happened. He was able to speak about the virgins conceiving and the bringing forth of the Christ child. He was able to speak in the Psalms about the very death that the Lord Jesus Christ would have to endure on the cross hundreds, if not thousands of years before such things came to pass, because his knowledge is an infinite knowledge. He knows all things that have happened, all things that are happening, and all things that are going to happen. And that is a wonderful thing. It is a wonderful comfort, brethren and sisters, because anything that happens in this world, and anything that happens in our nation, and anything that happens in your home has already been conceived by the mind of God, and he has already gone before to provide you all the grace and all the strength that you're going to need when you meet that event in life. what happens whenever something comes out of the blue, and I'm speaking about human nature and where we are, we find ourselves at a loss. What are we going to do? How are we going to see ourselves through? God is never at a loss. Never. He has already conceived it. He already knows it. He knows what's ahead of us this week and the year that lies ahead. God has gone before. He knows all things. And this is a comfort for you as a Christian. He knows what you're going to face. You're fretting about what's going to happen at the end of your school term, whether or not you're going to get into university or not. You're concerned about who you're going to marry. God knows all of these things. He knows. He's gone before. He's going to provide all that you need. That much quoted preacher, especially from myself, Mr. Spurgeon, he said this: there is not a thing, which shall transpire in the next cycle of 1,000 years, which is not already passed through the infinite mind of God. There is not a deed which shall be transacted tomorrow, or the next day, or the next through all eternity, if days can be eternal. But God knows it. God knows it. Now we have thought, and we've tried to establish the truth from scriptures, that God has an infinite knowledge of all things in nature with respect to me as an individual, as a human being, and with respect to any other subject matter that you care to mention outside of those two initial ones of nature and of the human being. God has an infinite knowledge of all things. Then we come to the challenge of that truth, and we come to the comfort of that truth. And that's how I want to close out the meeting. I want to think first of all about the challenge, because there is a challenge. There's a challenge to our hearts with respect to the fact that God is omniscient. God knows everything. The first challenge is, since God knows all things, we cannot fool him or deceive him. We cannot fool him or deceive him. Now, while to some, the Pharisees and the scribes, they appear to be devout, pious, and virtuous men, the Son of God who knew all men, they were hypocrites. Listen to the Savior's denouncement of those men in Matthew chapter 23, the verses 27 and the 28. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye are like the whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Due to the omniscience of God, God the Son knew exactly what these men were. Religious hypocrites. They could not fool him. They could not deceive him, because he knows all things. I think of another example. I think about Ananias and Sapphira. They tried to coin a phrase, hoodwink. They tried to hoodwink the New Testament church, its leadership. They pretended that they had brought all the proceeds of the land sale into the Lord's treasury. But the all-knowing God revealed to Peter that such was not the case. Listen to what Peter said to Ananias, Acts 5, verse 3. Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? There he tried to fool the leadership. He tried to fool the church. He tried to fool those that were in leadership. But he did not fool God. He did not fool God. They tried to deceive God. And once again, the omniscient God, the God who knows all things, could not be fooled, could not be deceived by the outward show of piety by this man and his wife. Now, no human eye saw Cain murder his brother. his eye, he flattered himself that he was perfectly secure from detection when he took the reward that Elisha the prophet refused. Achan, he foolishly believed that no one knew that he had taken part of Jericho's spoil, something that God had forbidden to be done. Ananias and Sapphira had no doubt. They had no doubt prepared their plan with all possible secrecy. And yet all of these people, they forgot one thing. They all forgot that all things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. In other words, they forgot that God knows everything. And so, brother, sister, God knows everything. God knows what you've said behind another Christian's back. God knows it. He has seen it, he has heard it, and he knows everything that you've said and everything that you've done. And there's no sense in trying to fool or deceive Almighty God. And you might appear to that individual as being nice to them on the outwardly, but God has heard it all, and God has seen it all. Thy God seest me. And we're going to think about that. The omnipresence of God. Because it is connected with this thought that God knows all things. Because God sees all things, then God knows all things. And so how foolish it is for any of us, preacher included, to try and fool and deceive God who knows all things about all people. You know, today God knows whether or not you are a genuine Christian. Or whether you're simply one who merely professes salvation. Well, he knows if you're really at one with your brother or sister, or whether with gritted teeth you put on a show every time you meet that person in public. God knows. God knows whether or not you're being faithful to your marriage partner or not. Young person, God knows what is on the cache of your computer, and he's fully aware of your search history on your smartphone. God knows it. God knows whether or not you have given into God's treasury today the tithe of your wages, or whether you have stolen from him today in this house. God knows it, because he has infinite knowledge of every single thing. And God knows the lies that you told this week to get yourself out of a tricky spot. God knows all things because he has a perfect knowledge. And therefore, in light of that, it would be best for us to trying to fool and deceive the one who knows everything. What a challenge. Secondly, since God knows all things, we cannot think that he does not know our sins. Knowing all things, God knows our sins, our offenses, our transgressions, our iniquities that we have committed against him. One Christian writer, he put it like this: sinful man would strip deity of his omniscience if they could. The wicked do as naturally hate this divine perfection or attribute as much as they are naturally compelled to acknowledge it. They wish that there might be no witness to their sins, no searcher of their hearts, no judge of their deeds. They seek to banish such a God from their thoughts, and they consider not in their hearts that I have remembered all their wickedness. Hosea 7 verse 2, now their own doings have beset them about. They are before my face. How Solomon, Psalm 90 verse 8, good reason he said that every Christ rejecter for trembling before it. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins are in light of thy countenance. Since God knows all things, we cannot think then that he does not know our sins. And so I address every unconverted person in this meeting. Those who by their absenteeism on a Sunday evening avoid being confronted with the gospel, I address you. Are you aware that God knows your sins? Do you seriously believe that because you have committed them behind some closed pine door, that you've committed them out of sight of a mother, out of sight of a father? Do you seriously believe that just because you've tried to cover your sins with darkness, that the God of heaven, who has infinite knowledge, that night is as his day and his light? Do you seriously think that God is not across your sins today? Do not think that he knows what sins you have committed in a week that has passed. Do not know, do not believe, do not think that he knows when you committed those sins and who you committed those sins with. The God of the Bible, not the God of your imagination, but the God of the Bible is in possession of a limitless knowledge with respect to your life of sin. And therefore it would be wise for you to get to Christ today. Get to Calvary today, get to the blood today, because there's coming a day that he's going to bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and he's going to make manifest the counsel of the hearts of men. And so there's challenge, quickly, there's comforts. Why we are challenged by the fact that God knows all things, God's omniscience also brings certain comforts. There's comfort for the sinner. I have spoken to you, sinner, saying that God knows all about your sins. And you're saying now, well, where's the comfort for the sinner with respect to God's omniscience? Well, it is true. Well, it is true that God knows the full extent of a sinner's sin. That knowledge enabled the Son of God to pay the full penalty for that sin committed by the one who would trust in him. He was able to look into the future. When he died on the cross of Calvary, he knew exactly the full payment and penalty of sin that had been to be endured for your sin if you would trust in him. And knowing that, he knew the extent to which his death had to go to on the cross of Calvary. And thus, not a single thing needs to be then done by the sinner to secure salvation from sin and hell, for Christ has fully met the law's demands. All God requires is for you to leave sin and exercise faith alone in Jesus Christ. But there's also comfort for the child of God to know that God knows all things. Comfort for the believer to know that in their times of perplexity, they can say with Job, "He knoweth the way that I take. And when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Now that way might be profoundly mysterious to you. And that way might be quite incomprehensible to you and to your family and to your friends, but not to God, because he knows. He knoweth the way that you take. There's comfort for the believer to know that in their weariness and their weakness, that they can assure themselves that he knoweth our frame. He knows our weakness. He knows our frame, our human constitution. And therefore, in days of sickness, thank God, he knows. He knows. In seasons when we're being falsely accused, and when suspicions surround us, thank God we can appeal to this very attribute of God. God, you know. Lord, you know. They say this about me, but Lord, you know. Thou dost know the truth. Search me, O God, and know my heart, the psalmist said, and try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way, and lead me in the way everlasting. Lord, you know. You know. And I just rest in that, because you know. There's days, there's comfort for those days of sorrow, that we can find ourselves, we can comfort ourselves with the truth that just as God knew the sorrows of the people of Egypt, that's what he said. He says, I know your sorrows. I have heard your cry. I know your sorrows. Thank God in the days of our sorrows, he knows them too. Because he is unchanging. He is immutable. He doesn't change. Whenever we have bouts of doubt and we lack assurance even with respect to whether or not we are in Christ or not, thank God we can rest in the fact that he knoweth them that are his. He knows his people. He knows his sheep. A.W. Tozer remarked, God's knowledge of our afflictions and adversities is more than theoretic. It is personal, warm, and compassionate. Whatever may befall us, he said, God cares, and God knows as no one else can. God cares, and God knows as no one else can. And so listen, believer, God knows all that perturbs your heart today. He knows about the secret tear. He knows about that silent cry. He knows about that nagging fear. And knowing all things, He will provide the strength and the grace that you need for the road ahead. And so there's comfort for the sinner. There's comfort for the believer. Finally, thank God, there's comfort for the church. When the church is assaulted by her enemies, when those enemies try to tread her down, God knows all about it. And such who do such things to His church will never escape God's avenging justice. Believer, God knows all about the state of His church today. He knows all about our enemies. Those enemies that long for our destruction. Those enemies that would long to silence the church of Jesus Christ. But brethren and sisters, He will arise for our help. He will maintain our cause. As He makes good on the promise that He will build His church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. God knows. He knows. And as a result, we can rest on that truth. He hasn't abandoned us. As I bring this message to a close on God's omniscience, let me do so with a quote from A.W. Pink, who first quoted Spurgeon. Spurgeon said, "One of the greatest tests of experimental religion is, what is my relationship to God's omniscience?" And then Pink asked this question, "And what is your relationship to it, dear reader? Does it affect you? Does it distress or comfort you? Do you shrink from the thought of God knowing all about your way? Perhaps a lying, selfish, hypocritical way. To the sinner, this is a terrible thought. He denies it, or if not, he seeks to forget it. But to the Christian, here is real comfort. How cheering to remember that my Father knows all about my trials, my difficulties, my sorrows, my efforts to glorify Him. Precious truth for those in Christ. Harrowing thought for all out of Christ, that the way that I am taking is fully known to and observed by God." What is your relationship to God's omniscience? God knows all things. He has infinite knowledge. And as a result, He is omniscient. May God challenge and then comfort our hearts as we continue to meditate upon the very thought that God knows everything. May God be pleased to bless His word. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Child of God, just take these moments. Bow your head in thanksgiving and praise and worship as you consider that your God knows all things. There is nothing that has happened this week or that will happen next week or the years that lie ahead that God does not know about. And so rest in that. We thank God that He is a Father who knows all things, and all things are working together for His good, even when they seem to be working contrary to the end goal that we would have in view. O God, our loving Father, we thank Thee that Thou art a God who knows all things. From the very, from the smallest, minutest detail within the created universe to the greatest, to the fact, O God, of our frailties as human beings, O God, Thou dost see us, Thou dost know us through and through. We pray, O God, that in light of that, then that we'll live O God, in the light of the knowledge that God knows me. He knows my cares. He knows my fears. He knows my disappointments. He knows my sorrows. He knows my sickness. He knows all things. And knowing them, he can therefore provide for me. For those who are out of Christ, may the very fact that God knows all about their sin, may that truth grip their hearts, and may it propel them to the Christ of God, who alone can save from sin. And so answer prayer and help us to live in the glory of these truths. For we pray this in Jesus' precious and holy and wonderful name. Amen and amen.